Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. If you're somewhere where you can have a Bible safely in front of you, grab your personal Bible or your iPhone, make your way or click your way with me to the book of 1 Timothy to begin with. 1 Timothy in the New Testament, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16. If you can have a Bible in front of you, are you there, saints? Okay. Listen to our first pillar passage for this study. Listen to God's inspired word. Apostle Paul says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Apostle Paul is saying he's the foremost of sinners. Then he goes on in verse 16 to say, "But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life." Now, saints, join me in turning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. And I'm going to read for you verses 13 and 14, which should sound familiar to you. Hebrews chapter 9, picking up in verse 13. Listen to God's inspired word. "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Do you remember this passage, saints? Okay. Coming back to it today in this study. But before we launch into the study, let's, as we always do at the beginning of these studies, let's cry out to God that he would bless this study. And Father, we do ask that. We come to you again, asking and having a full anticipation that you're going to answer our request, that you would send down your Spirit and give us understanding into these passages we're going to look at today. Illumine our hearts and our minds with that heavenly light. Give us understanding. Show us how these truths fit together and how they fit into the unfolding of your redemptive history. You're showing us that in this church, and it's so exciting, Father God. Work that miracle again in us. And at the same time that you are renewing our minds, you are sanctifying the entirety of our souls, including our consciences, as we'll see again in this study today. So work that miracle of sanctification in us again, for your glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and for our great good. Pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, saints, in this study today, I want to return to an important truth that I've already shared with you in this series through Hebrews. I'm revisiting this gospel truth so that we all understand it and so that it gets deeper and deeper inside of us. So to begin with, look there again at Hebrews 9, verse 14. the last verse I just read for you, Hebrews 9:14. God's word says, how much more will the blood of Christ, that is Christ's redemption, his work of salvation on our behalf on the cross, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, listen to this, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Saints, the author of Hebrews here is identifying an aspect of our sanctification that we don't think about, but we should. Saints, as God is sanctifying us, slowly making us Christ-like, primarily through the proclamation of the gospel, one of the sanctifying miracles that is gradually occurring within us is this. Our conscience is being purified so that more and more we can see ourselves in the same way that God sees us. Remember, Robert Burns, the poet Robert Burns, has that famous line in one of his poems. Oh, would some power the gift he give us to see ourselves as others see us. Well, Robert Burns missed the real miracle, which is this. Oh, would some power the gift he give us to see ourselves as God sees us. And saints, this is exactly what God is doing in each one of his elect, in each one of us. He is gradually giving us the power through his gospel to see ourselves as he sees us. So how does God see his people? How does God see us? God sees us this way. As sinners who are saints. Saints in the Bible means holy ones. And every authentically saved believer is, in God's view, a holy one. In fact, a perfectly holy one. Listen. We're considered perfectly holy by God because of Christ's perfect righteousness, which God the Father reckoned to us the instant he saved us. Saints, when we trusted in Christ, in that instant, God counted our faith as righteousness. In that moment that God saved us, we received Christ's perfect earned righteousness as a free gift. Listen to Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Romans 4, 5. It says, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned, or his faith is counted, as righteousness. That's pure gospel, saints. Again, that's Romans 4, verse 5. And see, this is why I call you saints. Saints. Because this is how God views you. As sinners, but as sinners who are holy with the perfect reckoned righteousness of Christ. Now, we all know how messed up the church at Corinth was. Well, in his first letter to the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul as he is correcting the church about many things they were doing wrong, the Apostle Paul, in the course of his correction, refers to the believers in the church, all the believers in the church, as saints. He does this 5 times in his letter in 1 Corinthians. And in his second letter to the church, in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul gives us a short explanation of why he calls sinners saints. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17. The apostle says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." This is the new way that the Apostle Paul now viewed all believers. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17. See, saints, the Apostle Paul's assessment of Christ and all those in Christ had changed. It had radically changed. More and more, he was seeing believers the way that God sees his people, instead of from his own fleshly perspective. And this change of perspective included the Apostle Paul's own view of himself. If you do have a Bible in front of you, turn now to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 15 and 16. The text I read for you a moment ago, one of our pillar passages for this study. 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16. Now, 1 Timothy was probably written by the Apostle Paul in the mid-60s AD, in between the Apostles' 2 imprisonments in Rome. So this is the Apostle Paul nearing the end of his life. And look at how he views himself, saints. Verses 15 and 16, here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Listen to this now. "Of whom I am the foremost." The apostle doesn't say, "of whom I was the foremost before Christ saved me when I was seeking out Christians to persecute them." He doesn't say that. Rather, he says, "of whom I am," of whom I am presently the foremost. When he wrote this letter to his protege Timothy nearing the end of his life, at that point, the Apostle Paul considered himself the foremost of sinners. See, saints, as we're being sanctified, God illumines us so that we are able to see more and more of our own sin. This is one of the truths Jesus was teaching in his parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In that parable, Jesus says, 2 men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." See, saints, the Pharisee didn't see his own sin at all. In contrast, the tax collector's prayer to God was very simple. He beat his breast saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Because this tax collector was one of his own, God had illumined him to be able to see the sin within him, the sin within himself, and how grievous this sin was to God. That parable, if you want to refresh your memory on it, is in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, 9 through 14. See, saints, as we're being sanctified, one result is, we're able to see more and more of our own sin. God enables us to see, as Ligon Duncan puts it, to see that even the best works we ever do are tainted by sin. That even the work of God's Spirit in us is marred by our own depravity. Now, the Apostle Paul was far, far ahead of where we are in his sanctification. So we can only imagine the subtleties of sin that he was able to see in himself. And this is why he called himself the foremost of sinners. This wasn't hyperbole, saints, on the apostle's part. This is the way he really saw himself. But back to 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16 now. So the Apostle Paul was enabled by God to see more and more of the sin within him. But saints, please listen. The Apostle Paul was also enabled by God to see that Christ had taken upon himself God's full just judgment for all of his sins, past, present, and future. This is what occurred on the cross. Jesus was condemned and received God's full just condemnation for all of his people's sins. For all time. Including your sins, saints, and mine. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying in verse 16. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, when he says, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life." And in the first part of verse 15, the previous verse, in the first part of verse 15, he says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus," here it is, "came into the world to save sinners." That's it. So, saints, let's think this out together. How did God reveal to the Apostle Paul that he was a sinner? Well, through the law, right? Through God's moral law. God uses his moral law to reveal our sin to us. In fact, theologians call this the first use of the law. The first use of the law is to show us our sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified, counted righteous in his sight," in God's sight. "Since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Again, that's Romans 3, verse 20. And saints, this is what Jesus was doing in his encounter with the rich young ruler. Jesus was applying the law to this young man so that he would be enabled to see his own sin and to see his own inability to save himself by good works. Saints, we fall far, far short of God's perfect standard of holiness, even in our best Holy Spirit-inspired acts. We fall short. The rewards God gives us for our good works are acts of grace on God's part. We don't merit any rewards from God for our good works. Saints, God reveals to us that we're sinners by using His moral law. And this continues throughout our Christian life. So, next question now. How did God reveal to the Apostle Paul, and how does God reveal to us that we're saints? Well, you know how, saints. God reveals to us that we're saints through His gospel, right? By hearing the gospel over and over again, our minds are gradually renewed and our consciences are slowly purified so that little by little we see ourselves as God sees us. As sinners, yes, 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 but as sinners who are also saints. All those sins in us that we're now seeing, being progressively revealed to us through God's law, all those sins, as well as the ones we don't see yet, all of them, saints, all of them have already been judged and condemned. This is what occurred on the cross. And this is the glorious good news God's gospel proclaims to us. Saints, when new people come to our church, which we love, but I can always quickly tell what sort of ministry they came from, if they've come from a previous church. Many people come knowing that they're sinners, but not knowing that they're holy ones. So as a good minister of the gospel, I know what they need. It's what we all need. To hear the gospel proclaimed over and over and over again, so that incrementally they can see themselves the way God sees them, as saints, reckoned righteous by God because of Christ's perfect righteousness. And saints, this is the main way that God sanctifies us, by the proclamation of the gospel. He uses other things too to sanctify us. The sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, our fellowship with each other, our koinonia fellowship with each other, prayer. There are other means of grace that God uses to sanctify us. But the main way that God sanctifies His saints is by the proclamation of the gospel. Here's how the Apostle Paul describes the miraculous sanctifying power of the gospel. The Apostle Paul is describing the effect of the gospel when he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, you should know this verse by heart now, saints. 2 Corinthians 3, 18, the Apostle says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, he means when we hear the gospel, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, into the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another, incrementally. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Okay, saints, we've been talking a lot about the Apostle Paul in this study. And so let's use the Apostle Paul to help us understand more deeply and clearly what the author of Hebrews means when he says in Hebrews 9:14, when he says that the blood of Christ purifies our conscience. What does this mean, that the blood of Christ purifies our conscience? Let me begin by reminding you again what the conscience is. Saints, God created His crowning creation, man, with a built-in mechanism so that we are able to assess our own thoughts, feelings, and actions in light of what God wants us to do. The conscience is a second level of awareness, enabling the soul to reflect upon itself and assess itself based on the level of understanding the mind has of God's will. Now, in God's people, in us, as our minds come to understand through the law and through the gospel how God sees us, our minds are gradually renewed and our consciences are incrementally purified or sanctified. The result being that we slowly begin to see ourselves as God sees us. Saints, wouldn't the Apostle Paul be continually conscience-stricken? Wouldn't he be continually conscience-stricken since he was able to see sin in every one of his works, even in his best ever works? Wouldn't he be continually conscience-stricken? Well, he undoubtedly would have been had he not at the same time been taking in, been imbibing the glorious truths of the gospel. Saints, think about it. The more sin the Apostle Paul saw in himself, the more grace he received from the gospel. Because all the sin he was seeing in himself that he hadn't seen before, all of it, the gospel proclaims, Christ died for. So all this sin the apostle was now seeing was all fully paid for. It had already been fully judged and condemned on Christ on the cross. Saints, here's how the gospel sanctifies our conscience. I'll explain it to you in a little more detail. The gospel proclaims to us over and over again that salvation in all its aspects is Christ's work. Not man's work, Christ's work. Who earns salvation, saints? This is the first truth God reveals to us when he saves us, isn't it? Christ earned full eternal salvation for us with his perfect life and death. It's not Christ's work plus our works equals salvation. No. That's not the salvation equation. That's a false gospel. The salvation equation is faith in Christ and his perfect work equals salvation plus our works. The works produced in us through the power of the gospel, these are the works that Ephesians 2:10 says are the works God prepared beforehand for us to walk in. Ephesians 2, verse 10. These works are fruits. They are the inevitable results of God's salvation working in us and through us. We don't attain salvation by our own works, saints. And please listen. Neither do we retain, hold on to our salvation by our own works. This is why understanding Christ's act of obedience on our behalf is so very important. Christ saved us fully and eternally, not only by bearing our sins when he died for us on the cross, but also by living a perfect life for us before he died for us. And when God saves us, when he saved us, he applied both of these accomplishments of his Son to our lives. God forgave all of our sins, past, present, and future, because Christ bore the full penalty for all of our sins on the cross. But that's not all. When God saved us, he also reckoned to us the perfect righteousness that Christ earned for us with his perfect life. God the Father reckoning Christ's perfect righteousness to us, this is called, you know, it's called justification. And this miracle of grace occurred the instant God saved us. See, otherwise, saints, if we only had forgiveness of our sins, we would be in the same spiritual position Adam was in right after God created him. We would be sinless because our sins would be forgiven, but we would still have to earn our own righteousness by our own works. We would be on probation, like our forebears were on probation in the garden. And saints, there are many, many professing Christians who actually think this way. They believe that they are saved, that they have salvation. But they also believe that their works are determining whether they will keep their salvation. And saints, when this distortion of the gospel is proclaimed, when any distortion of the gospel is proclaimed, it doesn't sanctify anyone because it's not the gospel. Remember, the gospel is the power of God for salvation, not only for our initial salvation, but also for our sanctification, for our ongoing salvation. Romans 1, verse 16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. I think you can see, saints, how this false gospel, the teaching that we get in by grace through faith, but we stay in by our own works, I think you can see how this distortion of the gospel would in fact spawn, loads of dead works. Remember, our main verse for this study, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, says this: how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Saints, the engine that drives all religions and moral systems except for true Christianity, is this: people trying to please and get right with God by doing their own good works. This is not Christianity, saints. All the focus of true Christianity, biblical Christianity, is on Christ's works, Christ's perfect works, because these are the only works that merit salvation. Saints, think about it. The account of Adam and Eve in the garden. This account teaches us that we cannot attain salvation by our own righteousness, by our own works. Now, Adam could have. He could have attained salvation for himself and for all of humanity by passing that garden test, by his own works. Adam could have. But with Adam's failure, with his failure, all of humanity, all of those descended from Adam, are reckoned by God as sinners and are thus disqualified from attaining salvation by our own works. So the account of Adam and Eve in the garden teaches us, among other things, in fact, this is one of the most important lessons, it teaches us that we cannot gain salvation by our own righteousness. Now, the account of Israel in Canaan, is intended to show us something else, something equally important. It's intended to show us that we cannot hold on to salvation by our own works. Don't forget, saints, the second generation of Israel got into Canaan by God's grace. But under the stipulations of the Old Covenant, to stay in Canaan, to remain in Canaan, to remain in the first level promised land, Israel had to be obedient to God's commandments. Something they thought they could do, but something God wanted to show them they couldn't do. Israel's time in Canaan under the Mosaic Covenant, with its overlay of the covenant of works, this period of redemptive history was intended to show God's people, to show us saints, that not only are we unable to attain salvation by our own works, we are also unable to retain, to keep salvation by our own works. We cannot get in the kingdom of God, which Canaan was an old covenant type of, by our own works. We cannot get in the kingdom of God by our own works, and we cannot stay in the kingdom of God by our own works. Saints, to teach that we get in by grace, but stay in by our obedience to God, by our own works, I'm going to put this very bluntly. This is not Christianity. This is works righteousness. This is what every other religion in the world and every moral system teaches. But this is not what true Christianity proclaims. In fact, this is a false gospel. This is the false gospel the so-called Judaizers, who are opposing the Apostle Paul during his ministry, were teaching. Do you follow that, saints? Now, two times in his New Testament letters, the Apostle Paul says that he has a clear conscience. He says he has a clear conscience. That's in Acts 24, verse 16, and in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. Apostle Paul proclaims that he has a clear conscience. And the author of Hebrews says the same thing about himself, that he has a clear conscience. In chapter 13, verse 18, Hebrews 13, verse 18, near the end of his sermon letter. Now, saints, the closer they got to God, the more these men of God saw the sin in themselves. In fact, they came to the point that they saw sin in every one of their works. So you would think that they would be conscience-stricken all the time, because they saw their sin in every one of their works. But they weren't. Not even close. In fact, they proclaimed that they had clear consciences. Here's how. Here's how they had clear consciences. Because their understanding of the gospel kept pace with their understanding of God's law. So they understood they were sinners. Yes, 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 yes. Apostle Paul says he's the foremost of sinners. But they also understood simultaneously that they were saints. They understood that all the sins they saw in themselves were already fully paid for by their Savior, by Jesus Christ, on the cross. That is what the gospel proclaims. See, their consciences were purified, were sanctified by God's truth, by God's law, and by God's gospel. Do you see that? And they came to see themselves the way that God saw them, as sinners who are saints. And saints, this is what God's doing in our lives. As the gospel is proclaimed, this is one aspect, an aspect we don't often think about, one aspect of sanctification. As our minds are being renewed, as our wills are coming in alignment with God's will, as our affections, our loves, are coming in alignment with God's affections, also Our consciences are being sanctified. They're being purified. More and more we're assessing ourselves with our consciences the way that God assesses us. Do you see that, saints? We don't start that way. The conscience has to be trained. And it's trained by God's truth, by God's law, and by God's gospel. Listen to how the apostle Peter, another apostle, addresses the believers he's writing to in his first epistle. Listen to this. The apostle Peter says, this is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. The apostle Peter says, "But you are," speaking to believers, "you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." By the way, that last line is referring to the Great Commission, that we're called to share the gospel in all the world. Listen to it again. "That you may proclaim the excellencies of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Again, that's 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Isn't that great? Well, saints, that's the gospel. God's glorious, glorious gospel. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Thank you again, Father God, for this opportunity to study your word. I've been wanting to go back to this verse, Hebrews 9, verse 14. Talked about it in another study, referred to it in several other studies. But I wanted to come back and look at it more closely again. Because this is one of the truths in the book of Hebrews that most believers don't know. In fact, we've never heard this taught on. So thank you for it, Father God. As we learn more about your word, more about your gospel, you become greater and greater in our eyes. And the salvation you've given us through Christ becomes greater and greater as well. Thank you for it. Whatever day these believers are listening to this message, I pray, Father, that it would be a great, great day in the Lord. We praise you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.